right, well, it's a new season. Fall has begun, right? We think of this as a good kickoff Sunday, right? Who's excited about the Bears and the Packers tonight? A lot of Packers fans out there. Okay, I see. I don't know. I'm going to try and kick this. We'll see with my boot here how this works. Let's see. Field goal. There you go. Kickoff. That's right. John, you okay back there, John? Just dropped his jaw right there. We're kicking off a new season and a new series, actually. A series that is a journey. A journey that we're going to embark on for the whole next year, if you will. That's why we have a walking stick up here. We give these walking sticks out to our sixth graders in our milestone program as a sign of their journey with God. And we're each going to be on a journey this year. Now, journeys take many forms, right? Some journeys are all about the destination. Last weekend, I was out in California to officiate at my nephew's wedding. And so when we made our way to O'Hare to get on that plane, that journey began, and it was all about getting to the wedding, right? Now, there's some interesting things along the way, but it was crucial when we get there, right? So there's some journeys that are about the destination. Of course, there are a lot more journeys in life that even with a good destination, an interesting goal, it's about what happens along the way, right? Last weekend, certainly, we made it to the wedding. Hooray, that goal was achieved. But it was the fun and the relationships, the reconnecting, the getting to see family and friends we hadn't seen for a while as we made our way there, made our way back, that was a part of the journey as well. And so, as a congregation, we embark on a journey today. It's connected to a book, We Make the Road by Walking, by Brian McLaren. And we've got copies here out in the Welcome Center there. And I would encourage you, how many of you picked this up already? Way to go. Awesome. Terrific. Thank you. I'd encourage others, if you haven't, grab a copy. If we run out, put your name down. We'll get some more copies by midweek. But the idea is that we're going to be reading along in the book, but more importantly, the book helps us take a journey throughout Scripture. This first quarter, before we hit Advent, is going to be a journey through the Old Testament, kind of a big overview of God's story in the Hebrew Scriptures, and to say, where does the story begin, and what is it all about, and where is it headed? And then we'll make our way into Advent and beyond. So I encourage you to pick it up. If reading's not your thing, and I get that, you don't have to read it. We'll highlight some pieces week by week that are in here that are helpful. If you are reading, there's a little bookmark here or a big bookmark, as you might say. It's got the reading schedule. It kind of shows you where we are week by week. And I know some people have asked, well, do I read ahead for the subject and the topic, or do I read after? And the answer is yes. Okay? It works either way. That's the point. You can do both. You can read before and after and see what else you kind of glean in the midst of it. We're going to have a great study getting started this morning in between services in the library, reading along, and it'd be a great place for discussion, to ask questions, to wrestle with some of the big issues and themes that are brought up in it all. So I encourage you to take part in it one way or another, and we're going to have some fun on this journey along the way. And, of course, you have to begin a journey where? The beginning. Thank you. Well done. You guys are sharp. As I tell you, it's good to be back in fall. Everybody's ready. Sharp. We're beginning at the beginning, absolutely, which means we have to go to the beginning of the Scriptures. We're there in Genesis 1. I've invited a few folks to help me read through our passage this morning because it's a whole chapter. So our readers, come on up. And there's not any scripture up on the screen today. Instead, I want you to close your eyes as we read and to hear this. We're going to have four voices. I'll be the sort of narrator piece. And then Laurie and Diane and Andrew are going to be voices of God. And doesn't that seem appropriate? These three voices of God, right? Awesome. But I'd invite you to just close your eyes and to hear this familiar passage. You know Genesis 1, the creation story. You don't have to read it. But remember, when these stories were created, when they were shared for centuries, it was an oral history. It was how you heard the story. And that's important. So I want you to hear it this morning well. So sit back, take a deep breath, and hear Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said,
"Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters."
So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said,
"Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear."
And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it."
And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said,
"Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth."
And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said,
"Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky."
So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said,
"Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind."
And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
And God said,
"See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food.
And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food."
And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, readers. Let's give them a hand. They did a great job. Nice work. Isn't it fun to hear a whole chapter, the whole creation story moment all at once? I've read it through several times this week, and it's poetry, it's ancient story. There's this great rhythm and power and simplicity to it, and if we let it soak in, we hear the rhythms, the phrases that are uttered again and again. God said, and it was so, and it was good. It's a different kind of story than most of the ancient civilizations were telling. If you're a history buff, maybe you've looked into some of these ancient stories. Every ancient civilization had some creation story. That's not unique. What is unique about Genesis and the Hebrew scriptures is they told a very different story about the beginnings of it all. Most of the other civilizations in those days, their creation stories involved chaos, often violence, war between many gods, or strange sort of eggs hatching, and, well, humanity is not good in those accounts. Typically, humanity is considered an afterthought, sometimes there as slaves to the gods, sometimes there as leftovers, what the gods didn't want. There's so many different creation stories, but Genesis 1, the Hebrew story of creation, is unique. Unique in what it tells us about who God is. Unique in its perspective about who we are in this planet we're on. And so it's a good place to begin our journey. Because if we begin here with this view of creation, this view of humanity, we begin from a positive place rather than a place of chaos or strife or violence that so many other civilizations began with. No, here we begin with goodness. Now, before we go any further, I need to address Genesis 1 and so many of the accounts through scriptures in relation to sort of modern life and science. It seems to me in the 20th century especially, we got twisted up on some debates around what's being shared in Genesis. Is this a the creation account, is this a literal history of the beginnings of the world that is somehow in contrast with how science understands things in their beginnings? Items like the Big Bang and evolution. And I think we got twisted up in these debates, and it took us down the wrong path. Because, of course, this ancient story is not trying to tell us about the literal sort of activity of creation. It's not trying to tell us about six actual days or six millennia or anything like that. It's an ancient story that's trying to help us understand the realities of God and of humanity. It's not a textbook. It's not trying to give us an age of the world or anything like that. And so I think we can take those debates, creation versus evolution, science versus faith, and say, let it go. What science discovers is true and good and from God. And so we need to let that be from God. And ultimately, science can't explain everything, nor will it ever. It will give us some hints and insights into things, absolutely. But it's not in contrast to what God is up to. It's not in contrast to what Scripture gives us. We need to, but part of that is because we need to let Scripture be what it is, not what it isn't. If you wanted to learn algebra, you wouldn't go to Noah's Ark and say, well, 2 by 2. Okay, good, I've learned algebra, right? No, it's not what it's trying to do. It's not trying to teach us mathematics, nor is it trying to teach us the scientific process and theory. So I just want to hold that up there as one of those key elements as we go through and exploring the Scriptures. Is part of understanding the Bible, interpreting the Bible, is getting a real sense of what is it trying to do? What kind of literature are we wrestling with? Because it's not all the same. Some of it is history. Some of it's giving us insight into the people of God and their journeys through the Middle East. But some of it is poetry, ancient story, myth, but not false. Myth in the sense of the largest truth to understand about ourselves and about our world. And that's Genesis 1. It's this ancient story that tells us who God is, what God's like. So that's what I want to focus on this morning. What does it tell us about God? Well, obviously it tells us this, first and foremost, that God is powerful, right? God says, and there is. That there is this ability of God to create. And that God is creative. That God just doesn't create one thing or two things, but God creates day by day, and in it there is this delight in creativity, in uniqueness, in image, in color, and texture, and size. And God is not haphazard, but thoughtful. I love the Genesis story. And the more we focus on what it tells us about God, the more rich it gets, doesn't it? How did the Hebrews come to this? Now, obviously, the Spirit of God was moving in the authors. But there are some other hints for us, right? In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes this way and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." They were in the ancient world, and they looked around, and while others saw chaos and strife, they looked all around them and saw complexity and beauty and majesty and said, "That's God." It's not how everyone saw it, but it's how our ancestors, our forebears in faith, understood it. They looked and they said, "Wow. How could this not be God?" And I have to say, I had some fun with that this past week when I was in California, because we were up in the high country of the Sierra Nevadas. And at night, because we weren't near a major urban place, of course, it's darker. There's less light pollution And so just to see the stars at night in the sky in the mountains, some of you have been in those places, right? And you look up and you go, whoa, where'd all that come from, right? We don't see it so often here because of all the extra light in our suburban settings, but imagine the ancient context especially, wow, the majesty, the heavens declare the glory of God. And throughout our series here, I'm going to highlight a few quotes week by week from our author, Brian McLaren, in his book. And this one isn't on the slides, but McLaren reminds us, he says, if you want to know what the artist is like, a good place to start is to enjoy the art of the artist, to enjoy the art of creation in this regard. And so I want to do that for a moment. Now, you could go online to YouTube and other places and find a million videos that delight in creation. I've picked one. It's about 3 minutes long. It does a lot of timescapes, images of the night skies and of different landscapes. And there's no words. It's just some music playing. And part of my hope is that as we worship God, we delight in the creation of God. And we use this and these images as a way to delight. So take a look. See those images, what does it tell us about the artist? It tells us God is this this being that delights in variety, in color, size, and scope, majesty. And of course, I could have picked a million other images of bugs, plants, rocks, birds. I mean, any and all of it. You begin to pay attention and to look around, and you go, wow. Even just the scope of a flower. You go outside this morning after worship and just look at a few of the flowers around the building, and you say, why did God create so many flowers? There could have just been one flower, right? But instead, no, there's millions upon millions of different flowers with different colors. And wow. Tells us something about the artist. I like how McLaren talks about it, and he says, what is God's first language? He says, God speaks, and the first language is full spectrum light, clear water, deep sky, red squirrel, blue whale, gray parrot, green lizard, golden aspen, orange mango, yellow warbler, laughing child, rolling river, serene forest, churning storm, spinning planet. That's the first language of God, is creation and all that is created. And all that is created is good. That's a crucial piece to hear. Maybe we just gloss over it and accept it, but that's not how everyone sees the world. Some people see the world as a place merely of decay, chaos, violence, strife. And those are certainly elements in our world. We can't deny that. But at its core, at its beginnings, in God's creation, it is good. It's there, woven into every day and every part of creation. It ends, and God says, it is good. And at the height of it, with it all, comes humanity. And humanity is good at its core, too. We are created good. And that's crucial to hear this morning. We will get to some of the other parts of the creation story that then delve into where the problems start. But first, let's sit in Genesis 1 today, where creation, all created things, plants and rocks and stars and the sun and the moon and you and I, it's all good, in fact, very good. Hold that. Because that's what God did. Remember the rhythm. All this creation takes place, and then God steps back. Says it's very good, and then rests and enjoys it. Soaks it all in. McLaren reminds us by saying, that day of restful enjoyment, that seventh day, it tells us the purpose of existence isn't money or power or fame or security or anything less than this, to participate in the goodness and beauty and aliveness of creation. That's what we get to do. That's one of the original purposes, is for us to participate in the aliveness of creation. The Westminster Catechism said it a little differently. How many of you had to memorize the Westminster Catechism? Anybody out there? Just a few? Sorry about that. Yeah. That was one of the ways we used to do confirmation with students. They would learn this question and answer, sort of call and response throughout lots of the different sort of doctrines of the faith. The Westminster Catechism begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? Right? You still know it, don't you? Right? To enjoy God. Glorify God forever. Right? It's saying what God did in creation. God created and stood back and enjoyed it. Took it in and said, yes, this is good. That's a part of what we get to do too. To enjoy it, to bask in it, to participate in it. And when we do fully, it makes us more alive. And we can miss it. I know I can. We can get into our day-by-day routines, getting up and going to work, going to school, taking care of the chores, the projects and such, and we can miss it because it's always there. And so part of being alive is taking that time to notice and to participate in it, to pay attention. And you don't have to go to some place in the Sierra Nevadas to appreciate it. You don't have to see some video from YouTube to appreciate it. You just have to take that moment. Perhaps it's the morning when you get up. Perhaps it's just before going to sleep. Perhaps somewhere in the midst of the day of looking around and enjoying it, celebrating it and saying, "Thank you, God." In fact, you don't even have to look beyond yourself. You just pay attention. The human hand in itself is an amazing piece of engineering, right? An amazing tool with amazing power. It seems simple enough, and yet there's so much that it can do. There's so much intricacy to it, and every one is different. Your hand is different than my hand. Even down to the things we can't even see without microscopes, right? Get into our fingerprints. What? God is like that, delighting in the creative and the unique of each one of us. And so part of the journey we're on, as our book talks about it, is about finding aliveness. And it begins by understanding we are created good and unique and wonderful and beloved, and celebrating that and participating in that. But it's more than that. There is the phrase toward the end of Genesis 1. It's again, revolutionary phrase, revolutionary understanding of what it is to be human in the ancient world, where it says, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." See, it somehow equates humanity with God. Not just like God, not God, but an image of God. And what is an image of God? Now, of course, it's not a literal sense. It's not like somehow we look like God. We don't know what God looks like. But an image of something is like an imitation or an echo of it. And this, again, was a distinctly unique perspective on what it is to be human. In the ancient world, to be human was nothing special. In fact, it was pretty mediocre at best. The gods, they were important. Human? Bleh. Sometimes, in some of those creation stories, we were the refuge, the bleh of gods, right? That's how some cultures understood humanity. But not in the Hebrew Scriptures. They said, "Oh, no, no. We're made in the image of God. We are an echo, an imitation of God." And so we have to wrestle with, what does that mean? There are a lot of ways that we could take that. And theologians have debated that for centuries. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And I don't think we have it all figured out, but I want to just note two things about it. One, it seems, as we hear about God and creating, that a part of our createdness, our imitation, our echo of God, is that we are made to relate to one another. We're made to connect to one another. That's the nature of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's how we're wired. That's a part of the imitation or the echo of God. We're made to be in relationship one to another in the world, not to be in isolation or separation. And I get it, there are different personalities, and some people like to be with people more than others. Some people need their space. Yep, if you're one of those, you know, I can't be with people all the time. It's too much, right? But ultimately, we understand humanity is wired to connect. That's a part of our being made in the image of God. That's a part of the echo of divinity in us. And I think the other crucial piece, and again, this isn't exhaustive, but just two thoughts about it. The other piece is we are an imitation of God. We are in the image of God as we are creative. As we create. As we design, play, build, sing, write, laugh. These are all things that are echoes of God's creativity. You and I, as we endeavor into them, as only humans can, that's an echo of God. We get to be creative, to use our intellect at every age. Isn't it great? I mean, you think about it. A baby, a toddler, who has no language abilities yet, is creative. As they search and explore the world and find things and then begin to grab and to throw, right? Even that's creativity blossoming at every age, in every form. It's a part of our image, our echo of God. Delight in that. And it's not all the same. Obviously, you don't want me writing or singing music. Bad news, right? Not part of my creative spirit, but it's a part of others. Thank you, as you share it. That's an echo of God. For some, it's the use of the body in athletics or drawing. I mean, all the possibilities, right? All that creativity, that's an echo of God. To be made in the image of God means we have an element like that. And when we use it, we're glorifying God and enjoying God. So this morning, I just want us to soak it in for a moment. You are created good by a creative, powerful, amazing, awesome, majestic God. And we are created in the image of that God. And to be created in the image of God, well, we have some responsibility. We get to bear that image into the world, every one of us. And how we do that then either brings praise and honor to God, to the original artist, the creator, or it detracts from, takes away from the creator. And that, of course, is where the story heads in Genesis 2 and beyond. And we'll be getting to that in the weeks to come. But before we do, before we deal with the tension and the struggle of all that, let's just take a step back in Genesis 1 this morning. Marvel at creation. Look at your neighbor. Marvel at them. No one alike. All unique and wonderful. And celebrate that. I know, it's weird to look at each other right now, isn't it? You're like, really? Really? Look at... No, it's okay. Look at them. It's good. That's enjoying God and glorifying God when we delight in creation around us. This week, delight. Enjoy. Glorify. Be creative. See how that brings you alive this week. Well, gracious God, we are grateful for the great story of creation in Genesis 1. Grateful for what it tells us about you and about us. Thank you, God. You are good and we are created good. Created in your image. Help us to be alive in that image this week, O Lord. To celebrate it, to glorify and to praise you in it by all that we see and notice and delight in. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.